You know, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bible, I know it's on the back there, but Matthew chapter 9, in case you've forgotten, this is a Bible. It's a thick book that some of us bring to church. If you have one, great. The verses are actually there for the visitors. Visitors, you're more than welcome. It's great to have you here. But Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was traveling, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Who of you have read that portion of Scripture before? Okay, who of you have heard that portion of Scripture before? Yeah, it should be the other half. Great. We've all read it, or at least heard it before. Now this evening I want to ask you a simple question. Who and where is the harvest in this parable? Jesus, we're walking and ministering through the towns and villages, and he drew his disciples near to him and he said, "You know, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few." My question for you this evening is, who and where is the harvest? Now I want you to quickly turn to somebody next to you and ask the question, who and where is the harvest? Can you do that? And if you don't know the person, please introduce yourself. Now, I think for most of us, we don't have enough time to ask everybody, but I think most of us would agree that the harvest Jesus is talking about is the lost. Those who do not know God. Those who have not come to a living relationship with the Almighty God and know how much He loves them, and know how much He cares for them, and knows His purposes. Most of us would agree that the lost are those who are not yet in the kingdom of God. My next question is a very obvious one. Who are the laborers? Would you agree that there are less of us than the harvest itself? I believe if Jesus were to walk in Stellenbosch today and he were to see all the people coming and going from class to pubs to work to home, he would say the same thing. I'm sure he would find exactly the same thing. He would find people that are weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And he would come and say to us, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few." And then Jesus said something very powerful. He said, "Therefore," I love that word, "therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Can we pray? Let us stand. Father, we want to thank you that you have given us life. You've given us your Son. You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, you've poured yourself into us, God. You've given us your Spirit, God. You've given us a hope. You've given us inheritance. You've given us the confidence and the peace to come into your presence, the Almighty God, without fear, guilt, or shame. God, we want to thank you for everything that you have given us. But Lord, we want to bring before you, God, the harvest, the multitudes that do not yet know. God, in this evening, God, we ask you, God, to send out laborers into the harvest so that they may come into the fullness and life that you have brought them through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I can finish the service here tonight, because that is what this whole service is all about. But I know it's just too short, so I'm going to add a few other scriptures. But you already know what it's all about. It's about the harvest and it's about the laborers. It's about the discrepancy in numbers. The great vast harvest out there and the few laborers. and God's heart for us to ask Him to send out laborers. Earlier this week, Ilza came to me and said, you know, what shall we do about Legacy F3 that's coming up? We've got people enrolling for F3, but we only have one facilitator. Shall we cancel? And I said, no, wait. I know the harvest is great and the laborers are few, but I know where they are. So don't cancel. I know where they gather all the laborers. So tonight, I'm simply praying, God, it is your harvest. I pray that you will send the laborers to bring in the harvest. If you're a facilitator, please speak to Ilza afterwards. You know, one day Jesus was traveling, and in those days they didn't have Greyhound, Translux, cars, planes, and automobiles. He was traveling by foot from one town to another town. And on a day he was traveling from one town to another town that had a significant distance, and on their way there, Jesus got tired. You know, Jesus was fully man and fully God. He got tired and hungry, and his disciples were with him, and they saw that Jesus was tired and hungry, and they said, Lord, why don't you just sit here for a moment? There's a city below. You wait here in the shade and rest while we go and find some food for you. So Jesus waited. And while he was waiting, there came a woman, the Samaritan woman. And we know the story, how she radically got saved through that encounter with Christ. And I want us to look at what happened afterwards. Here in John chapter 4, verse 27 to 35. And at this point, the disciples came. And they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. But in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. You are weak, you are hungry. We left you here, we brought you some food. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know of. Therefore the disciples, confused, said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And then Jesus said these powerful words. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. How powerful. Jesus was sustained by something. Jesus was sustained by something more than food and drink. And that what sustained him was to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. It reminds me of the account of Jesus being tempted in the desert after 40 days of fasting. Who of you have ever fasted 40 days? Anybody here? There's one hand. I actually knew a guy that fasted for 40 days. He survived. But I could note something, except the weight loss. He was really hungry. And he was really weak. And at that point of being really hungry and really weak, the devil came to tempt Jesus and said, you know what, you can turn these stones into bread. And then Jesus responded and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus was saying, listen, your man is not sustained by the physical food and drink. Man is sustained by the very word of God. A relationship with the living God. This is what sustains man. Not just food and drink. You can have as much food and as much drink as you want, but it will not sustain your life. Emotionally, spiritually, you know what? You will run dead. Like the ever-ready bunny. You know the bunny? Eventually, you will run dead. Because without the Word of God, without a relationship with God, you will not be sustained. And yet Jesus says something else that adds to that. He says, you know what? You're not just sustained by the Word of God. You're not just sustained by knowing God. You are also sustained by doing the will of God and by finishing His work. It's not just about hearing the voice, knowing the voice, but obedience to that voice that sustains us. Because we were created for a purpose, to know God and to serve God. And you will never be fulfilled. You will never come to that place of fulfillment unless you know God and pursue God's purposes. The two goes hand in hand. And Jesus said it so powerfully. He said, my food is to do the will. That what sustains me is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. So I want to challenge you this evening. There is a place of fulfillment that is only found in pursuing the purposes of God. In the same way you found that fulfillment in knowing God, many Christians run dry. And I want to look at that this evening. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, He says, don't worry, I don't have the slide, so don't worry. But He said, don't worry about this life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about the physical things. But first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will take care of you. Because man is not just sustained by bread and drink, but by the very word and purpose of God. And it's about that purpose that I want to speak to you about this evening. Interestingly, in Romans 8, we read that Christ was sent for us, to us, and died for us, not just to be set free from sin and shame and guilt, but Christ came to do something far greater. Christ came to give us a birthright into the family of God, into a legacy, into an inheritance, that we may be called children of God. The purpose of Christ's coming was not just to set us free from our past, but to give us the right to become children of God, to have a place in the kingdom, to have an inheritance, to have a purpose beyond this life, during this life, through this life, for eternity. And that's the awesome thing about salvation. It's not just freedom. It is identity. It is purpose. We read here in Romans 8, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And I love this because later on in verse 28 and 29, it says, the purpose of Christ coming as the only begotten Son into this world was to become the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus came into the world as the only begotten Son of God, so that He can become the firstborn of many. Isn't that amazing? You see, and many Christians don't live the purpose of God because they don't realize that Christ came to do far more than just set us free from our past. He came to give us a right to become children of God, so that we can have an inheritance for eternity with God. And here the scripture continues, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know how amazing that is? To call the Almighty, All-Knowing, All-Powerful, Creator of the universe, Father. God, everything through His communicating to us is trying to say something to us. I mean, the very fact that we are called children of God and we call Him our Father, God is communicating something to us. He says, I want you to be mine. I want you to understand something about purpose. And the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How amazing is that? What does Christ inherit? Everything. And God is saying, you are not just a child. You are a son. And God is not sexist when he speaks about sons. God chose the Jewish culture to reveal himself through. And in the Jewish culture, sons had a specific place. Only sons could inherit. So when God says that you are sons of God, he is saying you're not just any kind of child. You are a child that inherits. And you're not just inheriting something small. You are a co-heir with Christ who inherits everything. So my purpose for you is to inherit everything with my son. Because I'm sending him as my only begotten son so that he can become the firstborn of many. God has an awesome plan for all of us, which extends far more than just our sin and our shame and our guilt. He wants to give us an inheritance. And then he continues, and if children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, we hear many scriptures or sermons on this scripture in the first bit, and very little on the last bit. He says, listen here, you are not just a child, you are a son that inherit with my son, if indeed you suffer with him. If indeed, and it's not really speaking so much about the suffering, it's speaking about pursuing the same things as my son. If indeed you pursue purpose like my son did, you will also be glorified like he is glorified. And you know what? In pursuing God's purposes, you will have your fair share of suffering. Don't worry about that bit. It will come to pass. But it's not the suffering, it is pursuing the same things as the Son. You know, there's something so powerful if you read Romans, the fact that we used to be in Adam and we were going in one way. Christ came into the world to set a new way of life, a new way for humanity to follow. And as we follow, we become, and we share, and we do the same as the Son did, and we share in the same glory. That's eternal reward. I'm not going to speak about that. But many Christians do not live God's purpose because they think Christ only came to set us free from our sin and our guilt. And we know the parable of the talents that talks about the reward of those who pursue God's purpose. I believe God is asking a simple question to us this evening. Are you willing? Are you willing to pursue my purposes? I've given you birthright. I've given you my spirit. You know, I don't have enough time because I want to make it short. But, you know, it's so amazing just to think the significance of we having the same spirit that was on Christ. The same spirit that identified Jesus as the Messiah. The same spirit that John said, the one who called me to baptize also called me, the one in whom I see the Spirit ascend on and remain on him, that is the Son of God. And that same Spirit came upon Christ, and that was the sign to John to know that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God. You know what? That same Spirit now lives in every believer. The agabong, the engagement ring. Somebody brought a word earlier. The engagement ring. It is the seal, the guarantee of our inheritance, that we belong to him. But you know what makes it so significant? The same Spirit that identified the Son of God with the capital letter now lives in all the children of God. When eternity looks upon us, the Bible declares the angels are amazed at God's awesome love for us, that we should be called children of God. But there is a purpose. You know, like any good Jewish father, they invest themselves into their sons. You know why? Because their sons inherit their business while they're still alive. In the old times, it's only now in modern times that you only inherit after your father dies. In those days, you inherited when you came to age. So the father would invest everything in his son because he knew this son will take over my business. So I impart everything into him. Not so long ago, my father-in-law started a new business venture. He saw a gap in the market, came back from the UK, and he's in the insurance industry, dental insurance. And this thing is taking off ground. Nobody has thought about it. Nobody has entered into that arena. And all the big insurance companies are knocking at his door. They want a piece of the pie. And my father-in-law sees this is an amazing opportunity. This is going to bring great reward. And you know what is the first thing that my father does? He phones all his children. He says, do you want to be part? I can make you a rep. I can make you an MD. I can make you chief of personnel. I can, whatever you want. Come and join me. Because this is an opportunity that I want to afford to you. God does exactly the same. He says, listen here, I have an awesome inheritance that I want to share with all my children, and I'm inviting all of you to partake in this awesome business of seeing my kingdom come and establish, souls saved, lives won. I want you to be part of this so that you can share in the inheritance, so that as you pursue it, you can also be glorified together. God has given all of us an opportunity to give. He's even given us His Holy Spirit, not just as the seal and the guarantee, but to empower us to do the work. I mean, that's the awesomeness of God's wisdom through the Holy Spirit. We focus so much on the fact that it is the guarantee of our inheritance, which it is, but far more than that, it is the power within us that enable us to do the work of the children of God, of the sons of God. To follow the pattern. We read in Acts, we know it so well, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised. My father, your father. I mean, how powerful is that? Which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, not only have we received the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, the Holy Spirit has purpose. Jesus, when he was handed the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue, one of his first official sermons in the synagogue, he read the following. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me with a purpose. And the purpose is to preach, to teach, to heal, to set free, to proclaim. Jesus did nothing until that was fulfilled. He was the Son of God the day He was born. But when the Spirit of God came upon Him, that was the sign. That was the time. That was the power. And He started to do the work of God. I want to ask you this evening, where is the Spirit of God today? He is in us. And the Spirit of God is not just in us so that we can edify ourselves. It has a purpose beyond ourselves. And so many Christians today don't move away from the sign. Don't move away from the edification of self and misses the purpose. Christ was sent by the Father with a mandate and a purpose. And I believe God is asking us a simple question. Are you willing? Are you willing to pursue? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father and to finish His work. And God is asking a simple question to us this evening. Are you willing? Are you willing to pursue the purposes of God? Here in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says something else that's very well known. I love the well-known scriptures. I know they're boring, you all have heard them before, but there's a reason why they're well-known. They're not boring at all. The reason you all know them is because they are so powerful. That's why John 3:16 is so well-known. You know, it's one of the most powerful scriptures. But here's another very powerful scripture. It says, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life. And then later on, he says again in chapter 9, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am the only begotten Son, I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew chapter 5, we read something else. Jesus is saying something very powerful. He says, while I'm still here, I am the light. And then, after Jesus came to establish what the Father sent him to establish, to break the power of sin, and to disarm Satan and his hordes, and to pave a way for humanity to be saved, for the kingdom to be established, at that very point of establishing the kingdom of God on earth, Jesus went back to the Father. He said, cheers. And then he said, I will be back. And he went away. And I'm always amazed. And then Jesus even said, you know what? It is better for me to go away. Because unless I go away, you will not receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. John, Peter, Andrew, it is better for you who walked with me, talked with me, touched me, saw me work. It is better for you that I go away. Because unless I go away, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus went away. And just before he left, he called his disciples and he said these very well-known words. But before we get there, Jesus speaks to his disciples, knowing that he was going away. He says, while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And then he says, but you know what? You are now the light of the world. Because I'm going to go away, and you will remain. And you will become the light of the world. Because you will become the children of God that is still on the earth to continue my work, to do the will of the Father, and to finish it. And then he said these powerful words, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know what? The light has a purpose. It is awesome to know that we have received the adoption, the seal of being a child of God. But it has purpose beyond itself. The light has purpose beyond the self. It says, you know what? You don't take a bowl, a bucket, a basket, and hide the light with it. Because you know what is the challenge about that? Even though there's a bucket, it doesn't change the fact that there's a light in it, does it? And that's why it is so subtle. It is so subtle because the bucket doesn't change the fact that there is a light in it. But you know what is the scary thing about the bucket over the light? It inhibits the purpose of the light. And God is saying something very powerful. He says, listen, you are the light of the world. You are the children of God. Even creation is longing to wait for the revelation of the sons of God. And even though you are the children of God, you are not meant to be hidden. And while I was preparing this, God says, you know what? It is true. It is very subtle. But the challenge is, if you leave the light under the bucket, eventually it will die. Because we are sustained, not just in knowing God, we are sustained in pursuing God, in pursuing His purpose. That is why we find fulfillment. This bucket doesn't work. You know why? Because it's most probably a shofar candle underneath it. It burns holes in my bucket. See? But anyway, that's not the point. Don't burn a hole in your bucket. Get out of your bucket. Okay? It is not meant to be under a bucket. It's meant to be on top of a lampstand so that everybody can see that you are a child of God. The whole world is meant to know you are a child of God. The whole world is meant to see your works and glorify God. We are not meant to be hidden away. We are meant to be seen. But there are some reasons that we remain under the bucket. There are some reasons why we blend in and hide ourselves in this world. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Do you not say, there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. Jesus says something very powerful. He says, listen here, don't say to me, there is no harvest. Don't say to me, it's going to take time. Don't tell me it's still going to take 4 months. I tell you, look, lift up your eyes. Look at the harvest. They are already ripe for harvest. They are ready. So many times we hide because we don't see the way God sees. We don't see the harvest. Many times we don't see the harvest because we are afraid. We don't trust God when He says the harvest is ready. And one of the challenges is that we need to ask God to open our eyes to see the way He sees. And that we trust Him. We trust Him what He says about the harvest. And that's one of the reasons many Christians hide under the bucket, because we are afraid. And fear is the opposite of faith. We don't believe God when He says, the harvest is plentiful. It's ready. It's ripe. I believe God is asking a simple question this evening. Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to pursue the harvest? Are you willing to have faith in me, to have an expectation for this great and awesome harvest? God says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. There's another reason I believe that we hide under the bucket. It's one of our biggest problems. And that is, we tend to look to ourselves. We look at our own ability. We tend to look down at ourselves in what I am capable of doing and not capable of doing. And my shortcomings and impediments, my histories, my failures. And God says, stop. Look up. Look beyond yourself. Look at me. Listen. The harvest is ready. Go. Go. Bring in, make disciples, teach, baptize. God is saying, look beyond yourself. You know, in Matthew 28, where I was heading, Jesus said these powerful words before He left. He said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I love that. Therefore. Therefore points to the premise of the promise. Okay, that's why I love the word therefore in Scripture. And the promise and the premise for the promise is simply this. All authority in heaven and on earth, Christ says, has been given to me. Therefore, you go. Make disciples. Teach them. Baptize them. You know what? It's not about your ability. It's about His ability. That is the Great Commission. And so many times we look at ourselves and our own ability. What still needs to change in your life before God's purpose is fulfilled in your life? What do you still need to do? When are you going to be ready? What is holding you back? If you are still waiting for the one day when your preparation is complete, when your issues are sorted, when your circumstances have changed, when you are ready, it means you are still looking down. You're still looking at yourself. You're still trying to find in yourself the ability, the capacity to do what God has purposed for you to do. And God is saying, look up. Look up. It's not about your ability. Maybe you're thinking, Andres, well, I'm not a leader. I have a history. I have issues, impediments. I'm not a good communicator. You know, God once called a man who was on the run, away from his calling, away from his purpose, away from his people. And when he was as far away as he possibly could get, it's not Jonah, when he was as far away as he possibly could get, God called Moses through a burning bush. And Moses was hiding. And God called him here in Exodus chapter 3. And he said, verse 10, he says, this sounds very familiar. So now go. Does that sound familiar? I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And you know what Moses did? Moses looked at himself in his own ability. And Moses said here in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the Israelites? In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses said, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And yet in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. Excuse him. It's not just a form of politeness. It literally means pass me by. Skip me over. Pardon me, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses said something very powerful. You know what, Lord? I've never been eloquent. I have inabilities, impediments. I have issues, God. I had these issues before you called me. And you know what, God? After you called me, it didn't change. I still have the same issues, the same impediments. You know what God did? God asked Moses, 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 listen to me, Moses. What's in your hand, Moses? A stick, Lord. While Moses was giving God the 101 reasons why he was not able to do, God asked him, so Moses, what do you have, Moses? And Moses said, well, I've got a stick. You know what God did? He says, well, Moses, throw that stick on the ground. And that stick turned into a serpent. And when he went to the Pharaoh, it's that same stick that turned into a serpent. When the other musicians tear their sticks into serpents, you know what? Moses' snake ate their snakes. It is that same stick that Moses did use to part the Red Sea. It is the same stick that God used through Moses to hit the rock and water came out. God used the little that Moses got. Because if he's trying to tell to Moses something and he's trying to tell us all something, it's not about your ability. It's about his ability. It's not about your inability, it's about his ability. So the question this evening is simply this: what is in your hand? Are you willing to pursue God's purposes? And what is in your hand? What do you have? You know, it's like Jesus feeding the 5,000. He was preaching to 5,000 plus people. And it was getting late, and you could see the people are hungry, and it's far from the next town, so he called his disciples. He said, "Guys, these people are hungry. It's late. Will you please feed them?" Now, Jesus was not stupid. But he was trying to teach his disciples something. You know what they did? They looked at their own ability and said, well, Lord, we don't have enough money. There's not enough time. How are we going to get enough bread to feed all these people? You know what Jesus said? He said, "Peter, John, James, Andrew, what do you have?" So they came to him with two fishes and five loaves. It was hardly enough to feed a man. Jesus didn't say, "No, well, that won't do." Jesus said, "No, bring it to me." You know what's so amazing? If you think about it, Jesus could have taken one fish and one loaf. It's not like two fishes to 5,000 and one only 2.5. You know? He said, "Give it all. Give it all to me. Give me the little that you've got, James, Peter, John, because it's not about your ability. It's about my ability. Give me the little that, give me all of it, everything, the little that you've got, and I will multiply it. I will use it. I will open the seas with it. I'll bring forth life out of death with it. I will feed the multitude with it. You just bring me the little that you've got." Jesus, if you think about it, picked fishermen. Fishermen. He didn't pick the educated. He didn't pick royalty. He picked fishermen because they didn't have a lot. But when he called them, immediately they left everything. And they followed him. Isn't that powerful? So what is in your hand? What is the little that you have? In Matthew 4, verse 19 to 20, we read of this account of Jesus calling his disciples. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. You know what is so powerful? They didn't have a lot, but they had something. They were willing. Jesus is simply asking these questions: are you willing? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you." It's not about your ability. As you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I will change you. I will give you the capacity. You bring me the little that you've got, and I will do the rest. God is asking exactly the same question to his laborers, to his children, to his sons in this house. He's saying, are you willing? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I'm asking you, are you willing? Bring me the little that you've got. Because it's not about your ability, it's about my ability. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So bring me the little that you've got, and I will change the world. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standard. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before you. God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing people. It is not about your ability, it's about your availability. And God is saying this evening, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Are you willing? Are you willing? Bring me the little that you've got, and I will use it. I will multiply it. I will open the seas with it, bring forth life out of death. But are you willing? Are you willing to give your ability and your talents, your giftings, your career, the platform that your career presents? Are you willing to come to God with everything that you've got, as insignificant it might seem to you? God is asking you, are you willing to give me everything that you've got? I'll take it all. Are you willing to come out of under the basket, the bucket? Are you willing to come out? Are you willing to be placed on a lampstand? That's all that God is asking. Are you willing? Are you willing to enroll before God as a laborer in this town, on this campus, and say, God, here I am. You say the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So God, here I am. I pray, God, that you will open my eyes to see the harvest. God, I pray that as I wake up in the morning, that I will have expectation in my heart that you will use me, God. That you will multiply the little that I got. God, I am willing. Are you willing to wake up every day and trust God? Trust God to be used. With an expectation in your heart to see the harvest come in. Are you willing to trust God to bring one person to church a month? I've said it before, but wouldn't it be amazing if each one of us can trust God to bring just one person to church, or one person to small group, or to speak to one person about eternity? Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to say, God, you say the harvest is plentiful. God, here I am. Use me. Use me, God. While all of us are praying, maybe you are here this evening and you have never surrendered your life to God. Before we continue, I've got to ask this, because this is the most important thing about this evening. Maybe you are here and you have never surrendered your life to God. Maybe you have never heard God call you. Call you by name. But tonight, through the foolishness of preaching, God is calling you. God is saying, I want your life. I have purposed you. I have created you. I have placed value on your life. I've given you my son because I love you. If you have never given your life to God, or maybe you are backslidden, maybe you have followed a path away from God, God is calling you again tonight to make that decision. To say, here I am, God. I'm going to respond to your call. I want to give you my life, everything. My past, my failings, everything, God, I want to give my life to you. If that is you, I want you to respond before God by just raising your hand. Say, God, here am I. Just quickly, you can drop the hands again if you've raised them. I see a couple of hands. I want to ask you to do something bold. I want you to quickly come forward. I want to pray with you. I want to pray that God is going to establish something in your life that's either lost or something that you've never gained. And that is a relationship and knowing with God. If you've raised your hand, quickly come forward. Just quickly. God has purpose. for your life. God has purpose for your life. And He does not want to see any of you miss the incredible purpose and the love and the inheritance and the hope for your life. Is there anybody else? We're going to wait just a few minutes. Moments, not minutes, moments. And we're quickly going to pray for these people, but please don't go. We just want to pray for these precious people. And we're going to give you an opportunity if you still want to come, if you're still unsure. God has a purpose for your life. And God is calling you tonight. As the scripture says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. But come. Come into the family of God. We just quickly for a moment.